also on the back side of your bulletin is a handout for this morning's lesson. We've got a few blanks if you want to fill those out. We are continuing our series that we started last week on the letter to the Ephesians. And we are calling this series God's Mystery Revealed because of the number of times in this letter that Paul refers to mystery. And as I said last week, and I said numerous times in other studies, when you read the word mystery in Paul's writings, it is not like a puzzle that we have to solve or a riddle we have to solve, but in essence means something that was previously hidden, either fully or partially, that has now been revealed. And the mystery is talking about God's eternal plan to save mankind from sin. And we learned, you know, last week that the mystery, the plan, had been there from before the foundation of the world. And so that's why we have titled this series, God's Mystery Revealed. This morning we're going to begin in verse 15. And the very first words that you read in verse 15, it says, "For this reason." And so, in order to know what reason we're talking about, we got to go back and revisit last week for just a minute, okay? And so last week, at the beginning of this letter, Paul's focus, specifically in verses 3 through 14, are on the blessings of God. How God has overwhelmingly blessed those of us who are His children, who are His followers. And last week, verse 3, he takes this word that we translate blessing, and he gives it to us in three forms, as a verb, as a noun, as an adjective. And then throughout the rest of those verses, 4 through 14, which by the way in the Greek, as I mentioned last week, is one sentence. All that's one sentence. He lays out blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing that God has given to those who follow Him. They all come from the Father. And all those blessings that God has given us and continues to give us have been given to us, or continually given to us, through or because of the Son. All of those blessings, everything about God's plan is centered around His Son, the Christ, Jesus, who came to this earth, who died, who was resurrected, who ascended, and is now at the right hand of God, as we'll talk about this morning. And then the last part of that, verses 13 and 14, he says that these blessings that came from the Father, that came through the Son, are sealed, are secured by God's Spirit that He has given to us. By the way, last week I used as an illustration for this idea of the Spirit being a seal of this inheritance that we have received, this song called Wristband, which I thought was a pretty obscure song from 2016. I came in Sunday night to Eddie Ray singing that song to me as I was coming up the steps into the building, which was one of my favorite moments in my time at Pleasant View. I thought that was awesome. But we're sealed by God's Spirit. These blessings are sealed by His Spirit that we have received. We've received the Spirit as His promise. So Paul says now in verse 15, and by the way, not in the original language, in our English translations, my translation, verses 15 through 21, all one sentence, okay? It's all one sentence. So all this next part is all tied together. He says, "For this reason," what reason? "Because you have received," because the followers of God have received all of these blessings, because God has made this plan from before the beginning of time, He's revealed it and He has made it available to everyone. Because of that reason, "And because I have heard of your faith." By the way, if you were not here last week and you weren't here in the class hour, I filled in for David, but I didn't do the lesson on the Godhead. I actually used that time as an introduction to this series. And I pointed out that this letter, which in our translations in the first couple of verses says the saints in Ephesus, those words "in Ephesus" are not in the oldest manuscripts. We talked a lot about that. I won't rehash all of that. But very likely that this letter was written either as a circular letter that was meant to be passed from congregation to congregation to congregation, or that many copies were made and sent to many congregations, and the congregations that received it filled in their name, which is why some of the later manuscripts have "in Ephesus" in there. We know it, the letter made it to Ephesus, but possibly that this letter was intended for other congregations as well. And my opinion was maybe it was intended for all those churches in Asia that Paul reached while he was in Ephesus for 2 to 3 to 4 years in his ministry. As an aside there, I said all of that because he says, "I've heard of your faith." And you go, well, how, if he had been there for 3 years, he knew firsthand about their faith. Well, but if this was a circular letter, a letter meant to be sent to numerous congregations, that would explain why he says, "Hey, I've heard about your faith." All these churches where he sent this letter to, just as an aside there. But he says, "I've heard of your faith." So these reasons, because of this plan that God has put into place from before the beginning of the world, and because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, by the way, saints in Scripture, not dead Christians who've performed some miracle and are later elected to be saved. No, these are all believers. All followers of God are saints. Okay? He says, "I do not cease." Now here's where we get to the meat of our lesson this morning. "I do not cease to give thanks. Because of all these things that I've said, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers." So this long sentence is where Paul is going to say, this is what I'm praying for you about. When I offer prayers to God on behalf of you, this is what I'm praying for. Okay? This is what I'm praying for. Now, through the rest of this in the bulletin, I have got several things that are underlined. They're bold and underlined. Those are the things that Paul says specifically, "I'm praying for you to receive." Okay? I'm praying for you to receive. And the first one of those things, verse 17, he says that, here's my prayer, that, and here he brings back the three persons of the Godhead, God, that's the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the Messiah, the Father of glory, again referring back to God the Father, may give you the Spirit. Now this is, again, in the first part of this chapter, he had said, hey, you've received the blessings from the Father, they're through the Son, they're sealed by the Spirit. So now he revisits all three members of the Godhead, and he says, the Father of the Messiah, the Son, may give you the Spirit. She said, hey, the Spirit, if you've received the Spirit, that's what seals your inheritance. He says, I pray that God will give you His Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And here's the first thing he prays for. In the knowledge of Him. Now, the word I've given you to put in your blank there is the word person. And the reason why I selected that word is because of what he's praying for. He says, I pray that you will receive God's Spirit, and through God's Spirit, you may have knowledge of Him. The Him there is referring back to the Father. That you may have knowledge of Him. And the word there in the original language is a word that carries with it more than just the idea of knowing facts, okay? But carries the idea of a personal relationship. He says, I'm praying, when I prayed for you, I am praying that you may know the Father, that you may have knowledge of Him that leads to a personal relationship with Him. Okay? It's a personal relationship with Him. And that characterizes everything that comes after this. Okay? This whole prayer is about knowledge. Okay? But this type of knowledge that he is speaking of here about knowing the Father characterizes all the other things he's going to say. This is not about just knowing things for the sake of knowing things. This is about knowing the will of God, so that you can have a personal relationship with Him. What does that mean? Well, that means so that you can make a commitment to Him. So that you can live out every day of your life demonstrating that commitment. Remember in our Wednesday night class, last week we talked about Romans 12. It says, hey, in view of the mercies of God, It's logical, it's reasonable that you respond by giving your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so what does that mean? Well, what does that mean? That means it's a lifetime commitment. This is not a transaction where I give God something and God gives me something in return and we're all squared. No, 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 no. God has given me everything. I have given Him nothing. And in return, I give Him my life because I have a relationship with Him. And so this knowledge that Paul is praying for is to have this relationship to where we are making a lifetime commitment and we are living it out. Okay? Again, not just knowledge for the sake of knowing a bunch of facts. Knowledge is critical. Knowledge of God's will is critical, but it means nothing if you don't live it out. James said the same thing in James chapter 1. You know, if you did that, it'd be like if you looked at yourself in the mirror and then you forgot what you look like. You got to go live it out. That's the type of relationship he's talking about here. He says, hey, I'm praying that you will receive this kind of knowledge through God's Spirit. Okay, so the first thing is the person, knowledge of Him, the Father, having this relationship of the Father. Verse 18, having, again, still the same sentence, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may, and here's that word again, know. Knowledge of Him, know. And now he's going to start building on the, here's the things I want you to know through the Father. I want you to know what is the hope, see how I've got this underlined? The hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, the word hope, and I talk about this a lot, anytime I come across this word, Paul uses it a lot in his writings. And I've got it over in the right-hand side if you want to know what the original word is there. But the word hope, when you read it in Paul's writings, is not the same as the way we use hope in our English language today, American English, where a hope is like a wish, right? I hope this is the way it's going to turn out. When you read that word hope in Paul's writings, it is a confident expectation. Okay? It's a confident expectation. So he says, I pray that through God's Spirit, you may know Him, have a relationship with Him, and that you may know this confident expectation. What's another way of saying a confident expectation? It's that we believe in a promise. We believe in a promise. We know about the promise that God has given us, and that because of that promise, and because of the love He has shown us, we know hope. We know what hope is. We know about confident expectation. As Paul said about Abraham in Romans 4, fully convinced that God was able to do what He had promised. And we live our life fully convinced that God is able to do what He has promised because we know about this plan and we have hope. We have knowledge of this promise. Okay? We have knowledge of this promise. Now, verse 19, here's the next thing that's still talking about knowing, that I want you to know. He says, and this is another thing he wants you to know through the Spirit. He's praying that he wants these believers to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Verse 20 is talking about the same thing, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. He says, I want you to know, I'm praying that God's Spirit will reveal to you the power of God that He demonstrated in the fact that He sent His Son and He raised Him from the dead. I want you to understand, and here's that third blank, power. I want you to know about the power of God. I want you to know, and brothers and sisters, we need to be constantly reminded about the power of God. I have a reference on there on the left-hand side to Isaiah 40, verse 28. Most of us, if we know Isaiah 40, we know verse 31, which is they will mount up with wings like eagles, they will run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. We know that verse. But before that, before we get to that verse, Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God prophetically about future Babylonian captivity, is talking about how The people of Judah who have been taken captive, the people of Israel, they are complaining. They are complaining. They're saying, Lord, this isn't fair. Lord, can you not see what's happening to us? Lord, are you ignoring us? Have you not known? Have you not heard? So he says, why do you say, O Jacob, why do you cry, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My right is disregarded by my God. Things that we might say in a little different way. God, this isn't fair. God, can you not see what's happening to me? God, don't you know that I'm a good person? God, complain, 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 complain. And how does Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, answer their future complaints? He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Don't you remember? The Lord, Yahweh, is the everlasting God. El, His title. He is the one and only God. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He created everything. He does not faint or grow weary, unlike us. Unlike us. I was thinking yesterday, I went down to a cross-country meet that my daughter was running down in Alabama. And the reason, beyond me being there for my daughter, they asked me to take pictures of the meet. Well, it's a 3.1 mile race, and if I'm going to take pictures of it, I got to run. And all these, 14 to 18 year olds who are running 14 minute 5Ks, and I'm out there as a 49 year old just, whoo! I'm just dying. Yeah, I get weary, right? He says, God doesn't do that. God doesn't get tired. By the time the race was over, I could barely get back on the bus. I get tired. I get weary. All right? God doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Not only is His strength and might limitless, His understanding, our understanding of Him, is not possible because He is beyond our comprehension. When they're in the midst of complaining and fussing, saying it's not fair, He says, don't you remember how powerful God is? And Paul here says, I pray that you, through God's Spirit, will know the power of God, and specifically here, the power of God that sent His Son, that God sent Himself to this earth and broke the chains of death, walked out of that tomb, and ascended into heaven. I pray that you will know that power. There's so much that we need to know about that power. One, that's, again, the cornerstone of God's plan. But two, that we need to be constantly reminded of that, because when we're facing the trials of life, to know that we serve a God who is bigger and more powerful than whatever it is we're facing. And as we've said before, I said this Wednesday, we've had a lot of loss in this congregation in a short time. But praise God that we're not living for this earth. And whatever we face, we have that understanding because of the power of what God did through His Son, that we have a certain future that we're looking forward to. Promise and power. The final blank, you're like, He's going to finish now. I got a few more things after we get through the four blanks. The final blank, He's talking about Christ and that God demonstrated His great power when He raised Him from the dead. But then He begins talking about the Son. And He says He's seated Him at His right hand. Now on the right hand side of that, I guess that's appropriate, right? The right hand side of that. I've got a list of places in Scripture, beginning with the 110th Psalm, continuing through many places in the New Testament, which echo that Jesus is now at the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under His feet. A quote from Psalm 8 that Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians 15, the Hebrew writer quoted in Hebrews 2, and gave Him as head over all the church. And the word I've got here is position, because this is all about position, right? He's at the right hand of God. He's above every ruler and authority and power on this earth. He is above every name. Which, by the way, Philippians 2, there's this section in Philippians 2. We won't take the time to go read that, but where Paul gives this very short summary of what God, of what Jesus did for us by emptying himself. But now that he has accomplished his mission, he has given him this name that is above every name. He says, so this is above every rule and authority, above every name that is named. And then he put everything under, again, all these are positions, under his feet. And he made him head over all things to the church, which is his body. Which, by the way, we'll spend a lot more time about this concept about Christ being the head of the church being his body. Later in the Ephesian letter, chapters 4 and 5 have a lot to say about the church and his body being the body of Christ and Christ being the head of the church. And so he says, I want you to understand, I want you to know the position of the Christ. And I put a little note there that says the Christ occupies a place of honor and authority above everything, everyone else. So it's all about knowledge. He says, I want you to know the Father, the person. Have this, not just knowing the facts, but having a relationship with him. Having a relationship with him. I want you to know the promise that comes from the Father that gives us hope, confidence of the future. That promise is based on the power of God that was demonstrated in raising Christ from the dead. And now that Christ has been raised from the dead, he has ascended, he has a position of authority and honor that is above everything and everyone else. And he is the one that we follow, that we give our life over to. He's the one that we give our life over to. Now, so we got through that. But this is a prayer about, again, about knowledge. And the idea of Paul praying or wording out a prayer in one of his letters about knowledge is not unique to this letter. And on the lower left-hand corner of the bulletin, I have a little note that says, Paul's other prayers for knowledge. And the reason why I put this in there is to emphasize how important it was to Paul, this concept of knowing, of knowing. And he says in the Philippian letter, which was a very, you know, kind of different from the Ephesian letter, which was most likely, again, I think a circular letter, a generic letter, where there's not a lot of personal things written in there. The Philippian letter has a lot of personal stuff in it, even calling out individuals by name. But in the Philippian letter, he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, which that love is agape love. We always say the love that demands nothing in return. Well, if it demands nothing in return, there had to have been something given in the first place, right? It's action. It's not emotion. It's action. But he says, I pray that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Hey, love can have knowledge. He's praying as you will know, so that you can discern what is the will of God. Okay? Praying the same thing. The Colossian letter, which is more like the Ephesian letter. Colossians, probably written to Christians he had not met before. Very likely a circular letter. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. To Paul, I have another sermon I've preached before. I think I based it in Colossians called What Would Paul Pray For? WWPPF, you know, kind of a play on WWJD. Paul, when he worded prayers in letters, it was about knowing, about knowledge. And so my point there is just this. This is a critical thing. If Paul is going to write this out in three different letters to say, I pray for you that you will have knowledge, that you will understand the will of God, that you will have this relationship with God, that you will understand the details of his plan so that you can go live it out. It's something we ought to pay attention to, right? This idea of knowledge. And so in the bottom right-hand corner, this is the question I want to leave you with. Okay? How do we receive this knowledge? If this is so important that Paul writes about praying for knowledge over and over again, which, by the way, I truly believe means he was praying that they would be filled with knowledge over and over and over again. How do we receive this knowledge? How do we receive this knowledge? Well, if you go back to the beginning of this, he had said, the Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He talks about this knowledge coming from a revelation from God's Spirit. And today, we have the Word of God, this thing we call the Bible. They didn't have it in the form that we have it when Paul wrote this. Because Paul writing this was part of Scripture. We'll talk about that one in just a second. They had the Old Testament, but not the New Testament yet. But just, I've got a few verses down there that I want you to look at, thinking about how do we receive this knowledge. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes this statement about prophecy. And in verse, let's start in verse 19. 2 Peter 1, verse 19, he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says, if there's a prophecy that's been recorded, it came from God through His Holy Spirit. Same Spirit that Paul said, I pray that the Spirit will reveal to you the will of God, to know Him. And I just jotted down a few notes here. You know, we often attribute the book of Exodus to Moses. 161 times Moses attributed what he said in Exodus to be coming directly from God. Jeremiah, who wrote two books in our Old Testament that total 57 chapters, 500 times he credits his words as coming from God. Ezekiel, in his 48 chapter book, chapters is the way we regard them, he didn't write it with chapters, but he credits God 309 times. Hezekiah, in 14 chapters, 84 times. Haggai, in 2 chapters, 25 times. Malachi, in 4 chapters, 25 times. You get the point, right? The Old Testament, from God through His Holy Spirit. What about the New Testament? What we call the New Testament. I have a note there about John 14, 15, and 16. We don't have time to dig into all three of those, but in those chapters, and the one before, chapter 13 as well, Jesus is with His disciples, those men who are going to be His apostles. There's 12 there. There'll be 11. Judas leaves. And He's telling them, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't go with me. But one of the things He tells them is that I'm leaving someone with you, a comforter, the Spirit. And He says in there that the Spirit will bring all things to their remembrance, which I believe is a promise made just to those men. I don't believe the rest of us were promised that we're going to have a direct remembrance of everything Jesus said by God's Spirit. I believe He told that to those men. And many of those men who were there were responsible for things written in what we call our New Testament. 2 Timothy 3 that I have noted there, written by Paul, where he says this phrase to Timothy. All Scripture is, my translation says, God-breathed. The original language literally says breathed out by God. And to that I would say, well then what's Scripture? Paul was probably referring to the Old Testament writing to Timothy, but later in a writing from Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about Paul. Peter's talking about Paul. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 16. His count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Would we concur with that from the writings of Paul? Those of you that have been in my Romans class. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. We've talked a lot about that going through Romans. As they do the other Scriptures. Peter referring to the writings of Paul as Scripture. So where am I going with all of this? Today we have an incredible blessing in that we have recorded, written for us, the will of God brought to us through His Holy Spirit, delivered by the hands of men. And from these writings, we can know all of these things that Paul was praying for in this Ephesian letter. We can know God. Yes, we can learn facts about God. We can learn facts about Him, but the purpose of what is written is so that we can have a relationship with Him. We can know about the promise. We can know about the power. We can know about the position of the Christ. We can know the will of God. And it is, I think, so much expected that preachers are going to say, we should study more, that you kind of brush it off to the side, because that's just what all preachers are supposed to say. But the reason why we're supposed to say it, and the reason why we say it all the time, is because it is so critically important. There are so many folks in our country, in our world today, who sit in pews who have almost no knowledge of what the true will of God is, because we're not taking the time to dig in deep. Now again, the purpose of digging in deep is not just so you can know more than somebody else. The purpose of digging in deep is so that you can know Him, have a relationship with Him, so that you can make a commitment, because we are all equally lost without Him. And so let this prayer that Paul words in this first chapter be a reminder to all of us how important it is to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, that is such an incredible blessing, to where we can know His will for the purpose of having a relationship with Him, a relationship with Him that will allow us to live forever with Him, beyond this world where we are just visiting. Our citizenship lies somewhere else. The will of God. God executed His plan from before the beginning of time by bringing His Son to die on the cross. He raised Him from the dead. He brought Him up to heaven. And Jesus is now there at His right hand as our mediator. And if we truly believe that, Jesus said, remember talking about John 14, He says, if you believe Me, you're going to do the works of Me. You're going to do something about it. And if we believe that all those things are true, then what's left to do with that? What's left to do is to turn our lives over to Him, because we realize we can't do it. And if you're here this morning and you've never made that commitment, we talk a lot about repentance and baptism. Those things are absolutely critical. Repentance means that we're going one direction, we're serving one master, which is self, and we make a decision we're going to go in the opposite direction and serve someone else, and that is we're going to serve the Father. Baptism. Why do we do that? Well, one, because God commanded it through His disciples. But two, as Paul reminds us in Romans 6, so that we can be united with Jesus in His death. But that's not the end of anything. And that's not a transaction. Because we're, again, even in that, we're not bringing anything to the table. When Ananias told Paul to be baptized, he said, do it calling on the name of the Lord. I don't think he meant literally yelling out the Lord's name. I think he means in that action, you're asking God to do something for you that you can't do for yourself. And that's not an end, it's a beginning. It's a beginning of this new relationship. How do we understand that relationship? By studying His will. By understanding what He wants from us. And we go try to live that out every day. If you've never begun that journey, it's a great time to start. It's a great time to start. God is ready to receive you wherever you are. If there's anything else we can do for you, if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if you need help in any way, please come while we sing our invitation song.